seems amazing that it's 28 years since I first came to Greenville. And this is the first time I really feel confused, because when I come here, I'm usually the butt of all kinds of remarks from your illustrious pastor and a few others. I'm always accused of being follically challenged, and I escaped that this morning. He did make a few remarks about my age. I'm 4 years older than he is, and I'm wondering whether that was in his kindness this morning was in deference to the fact that I am getting older, or is it because he himself is getting older and is much more mellow now than he was in earlier days. So I don't know what to think. And then Mike, he said all kinds of nice things yesterday, so I'm totally confused. But it's good to be here on the... Good to be here and fellowship with you in the Gospel once more. We're going to turn this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll read at the end of the chapter from verse number 43. You have the Lord Jesus Christ just commencing his ministry on earth. You have him baptized. Then you have him beginning to assemble his disciple band. John chapter 1 and verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the return of the Lord's day. And we bless you, O God, that we're gathered together here around the open Bible. And we thank thee, our Father, for the word of God that is forever settled in heaven and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And especially we thank thee that thy word reveals to us thine only dearly begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And today, our Father, we pray that as we meditate upon thy word, that thou would draw our hearts very close to thee. And grant, O God, that thou would meet the need of every individual soul. O God, there are those here today, perhaps, who know not the Lord. We pray that even this day they would come to know the joy and the experience of God's salvation. O God, we thank you that day many years ago when we learned that it was possible here on earth to know that at the end of life we would go home to glory to be with the Lord. And we thank thee for the great reality of that thought. And our Father, we thank thee also that those who are here today who have burdens grievous to be borne, O God, we thank thee that thou art able to help them and encourage them. And so we pray that no soul this morning will go away untouched by the hand of the Master. Be with us now, we pray, and speak not with the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but with the power of the living God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest faculties the Lord has given to us is the faculty of eyesight. Because in an instant we can look at things that are near to us, and you can go out there during the day and look up to the sun, or you can look at night time millions and millions of miles away, and in an instant you can see things that are very, very far away. Light streams into our eyes, and the image is inverted, so actually, as I look at you folks, you're upside down. But then the light comes into the lens of your eyes, and that corrects that, so it puts you back the right way up, so you're all right, I can see you sitting the right way up. And then the wonderful thing happens, that those impulses are turned into electrical currents that the brain can interpret. And how anybody today can say that the human eye evolved is beyond my understanding, because it is so complex and such a wonderful thing that God has made. It is a miracle of God's creative power. I was just thinking there of a book that Brother Cairns had us go through during our tribulation when we were studying theology under him some years ago, a little book by a man called Enoch. And in that book, Professor Enoch tells it that our eyes have something between 8 and 9 million rods and cones in each eye. And these respond to the vibrations that we receive from all the sights round about us. And if my memory is correct, that Enoch tells us that if you receive 400 trillion vibrations a second, in 1 second, you can see the color red. And so I'm receiving 400 trillion vibrations from some people here right now. And then if you were to receive 700 trillion vibrations a second, you can see the color purple. And what a wonderful thing the eye is, that you people are all wearing different colours, and my eye is able to reflect in those and to interpret all the different colours that I see. And so people who tell you today that we evolved from some primordial source, I think they need to get their heads examined and have a close look, because what we have here is a wonderful evidence of the creative power of the Lord our God. God said, "Let there be light." And thank God today we can see and we can look and we can enjoy the things of the world round about us. But I want to think this morning not so much of our eyes, which are a miracle of His creative power, but I want to think of the greater eye, that is the divine eye of the Lord our God. Because the psalmist tells us there that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and His ear is open unto their cry. Now, I've been greatly impressed recently with the story that we have before us here of Nathanael. Nathanael came to see the Lord Jesus. He was probably the disciple known as Bartholomew in the other three Gospels, known as Nathanael here. But he came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was especially impressed with the fact that Jesus said to him on two occasions, "I saw thee." And so this morning I want to focus on those words, and may we use the eyes that God has given us and the minds that the Lord has given to see the eye of the Lord and to remember that He will guide us daily with His eye. Now, before I get down really to looking at the story of Nathanael, I want to just say a few words about the supernatural nature of the Lord's sight. You've got the background here. Jesus started His ministry. He came along and He called Andrew and Peter, and at the same time I believe James and John. And then He came along and He found Philip, and He asked Philip to come and to follow after Him. And then Philip, he went along, found Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so we find Nathanael comes along to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't really know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. It speaks here of him under the fig tree. We don't really know what he was doing. We can speculate. But when Jesus said to him, "I saw thee," there was a startling transformation in the life of Nathanael, and his response was startling, because what Jesus said, "I saw thee under the fig tree," he said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel. And so we're looking here at the divine sight of our blessed Lord and Savior, the Jesus Christ. Now that is a sight of omniscience, because the word for God that we have in the New Testament, theos, comes from a root that means to see. And so the idea of God is the all-seeing one. Now people today, they make images of gods, and the Bible speaks of those that they have eyes, but they cannot see. And the idea of an unseeing God is a contradiction. But the God that we have to do with is an omniscient God, a God of all knowledge, and with his eye he can see all things. But not only that, he is a God whose sight is omnipresent. Now, we can see a lot of things with our eyes. But there are times where you just wish I was there to actually see that for myself. In fact, you look at the Bible stories, and it's been wonderful just to be there and to see these stories before your very eyes. But we can't do that. All we can do is read and pray that the Lord will open the eyes of our understanding. God is everywhere. And so God can see all things, and I think that's a wonderful Psalm 139, where the psalmist poses the question, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And then he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so today, God's sight is omniscient, having all knowledge. It is omnipresent. And then it's also omnipotent. I love those chapters at the end of Job, where Job, he saw himself as a fairly righteous man, and he was having some debates and discussions. And then God posed him in those latter chapters, and these are chapters when you get somebody who believes in evolution. Get them to read those chapters, because the Lord asks Job all kinds of questions, starting with, where wert thou when I laid the foundation of the world? And then he goes on question after question, and as the Lord questions him, Job gets smaller and smaller, and God gets greater and greater, until finally Job cries out, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. And so the power of God is everywhere in his sight. Now we have to sleep. We have to, by our very nature, we have to rest, because if we do not do that, we're going to lose power. Even the greatest of men, your president, has to go to bed at night, and he has to refresh himself with sleep, as we all have to do. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 121 that God never slumbers, and so his sight is upon us at all times, from the beginning of the year even to the end thereof. The eye of the Lord is always upon his people, and what a blessing it is to know that he's watching over us. Then there's another word, that's prescience, or pre-knowledge, or foreknowledge. If God can see something before it happens, you can be sure he can see it when it does happen. So God doesn't have any surprises. God knows exactly what is happening. For example, when he foretold the destruction of the mighty city of Babylon, God knew about it. God saw it. And again, with the Lake of Nineveh, God foretold the destruction of that great city. You see, everything passes before the eyes of the infinite God with whom we have to do. Now, I remember getting my first computer. My wife, she urged me for some time to get a computer, and a bit like Brother Brad here, I didn't see any reason why I needed a computer. What do you need a computer for? To count? Because we didn't have very much to count anyhow. So why need a computer? And I remember we got a thing called the Commodore 64. What was that, 64 megabytes? kilobytes, 64 kilobytes, that's only that size. Now you get these computers that the memory is staggering, and people, they boast about what their computer can do. Did you ever stop to think of the mind of God and the information that God contains? Because it tells us in the Bible that the Lord, He numbers the very hair on our head. Now, in some ways, it's not a very difficult job. I see a couple of men are sympathizing with me. Not too difficult, but others have a lot more. And a dear old friend of mine who's now with the Lord, he says, Frank, when the Lord numbers the hairs in your head, He's not saying 256,575. He's saying 1, 2, 3, 4. And you think of the information that is contained in the mind of the God that we have to do with. We're dealing here with the infinite God who can see all things. And there's not a circumstance that you find yourself in, but the Lord sees it, knows about it. And as He said here to Nathanael, I saw thee. Now let's have a look at the special objects of the Lord's sight. When I was flying down here, looking out of the aeroplane window, when you get about 5,000 feet, you can look down, and you can make out the roads, of course, and you probably can see a truck, one of those great big trucks going down the road. And you know what, inside that truck is a driver, a man or woman driving it. But you can't see them, but you know they're there. And our sight is greatly limited. But you think of the sight that God has from glory and from heaven, and they can look down. So someone like Hagar, away out there in the desert in distress, she says, Thou God seest me. Oh, not just the world altogether, but sees the individual. Thou God seest me. And then in Nathanael's case, he says, I saw thee. I saw thee under the fig tree. And so what a blessing it is to know that we have a God who sees and knows all things. Now I want you to think a little bit about the implication of Jesus seeing. And I want you to think especially not so much of the Lord looking at Nathanael, but the Lord looking at you and seeing you so that you can say that the Lord saw me. Now the Bible tells us that the Lord sees us before we are born. Because you go back to that psalm again, 139, and again, what a wonderful psalm that is. The psalmist says in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. In other words, God is looking. My substance was not hid from me when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So the Lord saw us before we were born. And you can find that again in the case of Jeremiah there, where the Lord said to Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee unto a prophet unto the nations. And so, don't think that God doesn't know about you, because God knew you before you were ever conceived. In His plan, God saw you before you were born. God knows all about you. But then God also sees us in our sin. You go back to the book of Genesis and you find there that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. That's what the sin was, disobedience. God said don't, and they did. So they sinned against God, and they heard the voice of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, because the voice of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. So they heard the voice of the Lord, and what does it tell us? It tells us they went and they hid themselves in the trees, because they thought they could hide their sin from God. But my friend, you and I cannot hide any sin from the omnipotent, infinite eyes of the Lord our God. And as the Bible says in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. So God knows all that you've done. And even though, like Adam and Eve, you may try to hide, either in the trees or covering up with the fig leaves, God knows all about it. You can't hide from Him. And that stain of sin remains in each one of us because we were born in sin and Satan in iniquity. The Lord also sees us in our doubt because Nathanael obviously was a religious man of a Jewish persuasion. And Nathanael was doubting because Philip comes along to him and he says, "We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael was from Cana, and Jesus came from Nazareth. And these are two towns not so very far apart in northern Israel. I've been to both of them. And there was a little bit, no doubt, of competition between the two towns and the two cities. And Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You notice that Philip did not get involved in a theological discussion with him. Neither did he get involved in eschatological discussion. He just says, "Nathanael, come and see." And my friend, if you doubt the saving ability of the Lord our God today, we ask you just simply come. Come and try Him for yourself. Come and find Christ. And you'll find that all that we have spent lifetimes in preaching about is true. And thank God that it's very, very real. That here on earth, I remember vividly the first day I understood that I could be saved. My mother, in her house, I was 12 years of age. I could take you to the very place in our old farmhouse, where she says, "You know, it's possible here on earth to know that at the end of life, you can be saved." And I thought, that's a very strange concept. How can I be sure? How can I read the future? How can I know? Well, thank God today, it is a glorious blessing because God sees us in our doubt and the Lord tells us, come and see. And friend, I invite you to come and see Jesus Christ for yourself, your Savior, and you'll see that we're talking about. You see, if you're in the darkness, say in a cubby hole under the stairs, you can't see very much in the darkness. And somebody comes along and tells you there's light outside, but you can't see it. You've got to come out to see it. And my friend, we tell you about the light that we have found in our own lives that caused us to see the beauty of Christ and to be saved by His grace. My friend, we invite you to come out of the darkness of sin into the glorious light and liberty of the sons of God, because Jesus, He knows about your situation and is able to help. And He simply says, come and see. Also, the Lord sees us in our respectable lives. Because in the case of Nathanael here, when he came to the Lord, Jesus said something strange. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile." Now, he didn't say in whom there was no sin. "In whom there was no guile or there was no deceit." Now, in this world, there are some people who are good living. And they don't do many of the coarser sins that the world gets involved in, and they would think that they are perfectly good or they're earning their way to heaven. My friend, we can't do that. As I said yesterday here, the salvation is the gift of God. By the grace of God, we cannot earn it ourselves. And even though we may see ourselves to be respectable, we are measuring ourselves against other people and say, "Well, I'm as good as that man, I'm as good as that woman, my life is as good as theirs." But that's not the test. We're to measure ourselves against the perfect purity of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And against Him we are seen to be sinners in the sight of a holy God. But the Lord knows about that. Now, we don't really know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. The possibility is that he housed there with a walled garden on the inside was the fig tree, and he was sitting under it, and that he was maybe meditating and perhaps praying when Jesus saw him. But whatever it was, it made a tremendous impact on the life of this man that he cried out. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Now, I was just looking outside Mr. Cairn's house this morning, a lot of trees around there, and I was thinking, if I saw one of you sitting under the tree, and I said, oh, I saw you, you wouldn't think very much, because that was obvious. But whatever it was, it had such an impact upon Nathanael that he cried out, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I have my own particular opinion. It's only speculation, but none of us really know. But I think that maybe Nathanael was meditating upon the book of Genesis and upon the story of Jacob at Bethel with a ladder. Because the Lord afterwards says, you'll see greater things than these, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So what Jesus saw in Nathanael was not just the fact that he was under a tree. God saw into Nathanael's heart. Now he knew that he could be seen under the tree. That's not such a great thing. But the fact that the Lord looked into his heart, Nathanael was changed and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Oh, today it is my prayer that the Lord, who is described in the book of Revelation as having eyes like a flame of fire, that they would burn into your heart if you know not the Lord today. And that you would come to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you would be blessed, and that even this day, such a dramatic change has happened in Nathanael's life, would happen in your life this day. But Jesus' eyes, he sees us before we're born. He sees us in our sin. He sees in our doubt. He sees us in our outright unbelief. Philip said, we have found him. That word is the word from which you get the word Eureka. That Archimedes cried when he found and understood for the first time the principle of buoyancy. That made him run down the street and cry, I found it, I found it. Here, Philip said, I have found him. We have found him. And thank God he looks down upon us in our times of unbelief and is able to save us and cause us to believe like Nathanael. But the Lord also sees us when we have our special needs, because there's some people here this morning and you know the Lord. And right now you have special needs. I was greatly shocked at the death of Johnny. We heard about him and knew him. Greatly shocked to hear the homecoming of our beloved brother and the elder in this church here. And I know that there are people here this morning who have needs. And Jesus sees you, whatever your need may be today. My wife and I were down in Florida there in the month of February for a couple of weeks break, as we do every year if we can. When we were down there, we had a condominium right on the beach there at Madeira Beach. And we're down on the beach, and we saw all our family there of children and so on. Discovered later they came from the province of Prince Edward Island up in Canada. Noticed two little girls, and they were playing on the beach. One of them was about 7, playing like any normal child. Her little sister was probably 5. But I noticed as she was running that there was something she could not run with the same ease as her sister could. There was something not right, and I thought, as sometimes children do, she was just putting on or pretending. But then, going up to the condominium, I met the family at the elevator. Little girl was there. I looked into her face, and I saw that she had a problem. She was disabled. Did not have, obviously, all of her mental faculties, and that was affecting her ability to walk and run. Touched my heart when I saw that. So, the next day I was up on the balcony of our condominium just reading, meditating. I looked down, and I saw the family down again below me. Little girl was running around. The older girl, normal. Other little girl, not quite normal. But what she did not know was there was an eye watching her. And there was a heart that was praying for her. The Lord would help her get through her life, whatever life would mean for her. She didn't know I was watching, I was praying. But my friend, you think it's only a simple illustration of the greater fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking down from heaven, his dwelling place. And no matter what your concern today, no matter what your special need today, there's an eye that's on you, that's watching you. And there is a heart that is praying for you, because Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. And today, my friend, not only can we rejoice that God said to Nathanael, "I saw thee," but Jesus today looks down and he says, "I see you in your need." And so you can come to him and thank God for that wonderful verse in Philippians: "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful God. And sometimes he calls us to pass through the difficult place that we may be able to prove that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Today, my friend, if you know the Lord and you're suffering from some special need, just go like the disciples of old when John the Baptist was killed. Go and tell Jesus. And if you today, you're here and you know not the Lord Jesus, oh my friend, how can you face the future without your hand in the nail-pierced hand of the Lord? As I said yesterday to the congregation here, our church cannot save you. No church can save you. No matter how pretentious the claims that I make, only Jesus Christ can save. And thank God he will when you call upon him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonder and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, we thank thee for everyone here who can read their titles clear to mansion in the sky, knowing that at the end of our earthly pilgrimage, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But Father, should there be those here today who know not the Lord, we ask you, O God, that thou would speak to them, that they would hear the still small voice of the gentle calling of the Spirit of God. And we pray at this day they would come to know Jesus, whom to know is life everlasting. We thank thee, Lord, again for that verse, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cause someone to call this day and save their never dying souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.